If you have a Bible, I invite you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at a last part of a section we've been studying over the last few weeks. And it really is a blessing to be here, of course, Resurrection Sunday, to be reminded of our risen Saviour and the fact that because, as we said this morning, because He is alive, because Jesus has conquered death, we have a living hope in this hostile world. That's been the theme of our study in 1 Peter, looking at the living hope that we have in this hostile world, realizing that, yes, this world is getting more and more evil. I think we all notice that. And it is also becoming more hostile towards God, more hostile towards Christians. But we need not worry about that because we indeed have this living hope. This living hope, we were reminded right at the very beginning of this letter by Peter, comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter in the first few verses says that blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the reality is that we have a hope, we have an eternal hope, a hope beyond this life, because Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. You know, Paul actually, in his letter in the Corinthians that we looked at a little bit this morning, actually says that if Christ be not raised, if he has not risen from the dead, he says that our faith is in vain, ye are yet in our sins. And, you know, that's the reality. You know, if all Jesus is a good example in this life that we would follow, then we realize that really that doesn't give us any hope. It might give us some sort of pattern or model that we can look to, but ultimately it gives us no hope for salvation from our sins. He goes on to say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The Christian life just becomes a do this, don't do that, follow these things and all of that. But really the Christian life is about life. It's about eternal life. It's about the fact that we have a living hope, and that hope comes because of Jesus Christ. And as we have been looking at this study in 1 Peter and coming to the end of chapter 2, Peter is, as he has numerous times in the letter so far, pointed us to Christ, pointed us to the cross, and reminded us of the fact that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and that he is the one that has been, he is our substitute. He died in our place for our sins. Now, Peter, in the section we've been looking at, we know has been dealing with the matter of how we're to live out our lives in this world. Yes, we are believers in Christ. We have an eternal hope, but we have a very present life to live out now, and that life has struggles. Peter actually calls these people he's writing to pilgrims and strangers. He says, don't get focused on the struggles of this world, even though you go through them. Remember the eternal hope. Remember, just like a pilgrim, you're passing through this life and you are on your way to somewhere that's much greater. You're on your way to be with the Heavenly Father. And because of that, we're to not really hold on to the things of this life so dearly. And Peter also reminds us that living out this life involves living in a way that glorifies God. One of the ways he says that, and one of the key themes in this section, was about submission. You know, submitting ourselves to God, but also submitting ourselves to those he's placed in authority over us. Now, as I mentioned a few times, submission is not something that people really love today. They don't really look to that and go, oh, I really want to do that. I really want to submit to others. In fact, most people today, and most of us, want to exert our rights. We want to exercise our rights. You know, we hear a lot today about the rights that we have, and people really are fighting for and holding to those rights. But God says the way that we demonstrate our love for him, the way that we glorify him, is to really submit to God, and then as God directs us to submit to others. That includes government, includes employers. We're going to see submission in marriage in the coming weeks, and then also to one another as we live together in the church as believers. And as I said, right in the middle of all of this, he puts this question of how do we, and the question we often have is, how am I supposed to do that? How can I endure sometimes suffering that I go through, even in the workplace and other things, for doing what's right, and yet I'm treated wrong? And Peter really comes to pointing us back to the cross, pointing us to Jesus Christ. The reality is that he is the ultimate example for us for submission and suffering. But Peter knows that he can't just present Jesus as an example. He has to really remind us of the other aspects of Jesus Christ. And so as we've been studying through these few verses in the last few weeks, it's kind of fitted in very well with the Easter season that we're in. And we were reminded in verses 21 through 23 that Jesus is the ultimate example. It tells us in verse 21 that Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. Have you ever wondered how you can endure suffering for doing the right thing, even when you have bosses and you have others that treat you wrong? Well, you just need to look at Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate example of suffering. He came into this world. He humbled himself in submission, but he also suffered an unjust suffering, you know, that he did nothing wrong, and yet he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was ultimately crucified. We know that. And of course, he's not just our example, however. We know he's really, the second part is that he is our substitute. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is where, you know, when we talk about the cross, and we often talk about the cross, and you see people like looking at a cross, we're not worshipping a piece of wood. We're not focusing on a piece of wood. We're focusing on what Jesus did on the cross. And the scripture is very clear. What Jesus did on the cross is that he gave his life in our place. You notice in verse 24, it said that he himself bare our sins in his body on the tree, referring to the cross. And he did that so that we could live in righteousness. We could have his righteousness. He lived a perfect life. And then he gave his perfect life in our place for our sins. And the Bible says that if we believe that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, we believe that his work of paying for our sins, that substitute is finished, has made the payment. If we trust in what he's done for us, then the scripture is very clear. It says that we are saved. In fact, it goes on to say, by your stripes ye are healed. It's not necessarily talking there about a physical healing. One day we will be all physical healed. We'll be with the Lord. But right now it's talking about a spiritual healing, that you are healed from that sin sickness. And yes, we still go through this life and we have struggles with sin. But the reality is that we the power of sin in our life that has been broken, and also the penalty of sin, that judgment that we deserve from God has been taken by Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, the scriptures say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we come to the final part today, and we'll look at, and it's in verse 25, and we'll read through these few verses again just to be reminded of them. But here we're going to see that Jesus Christ, in his resurrection and his ascension, and when I say his ascension, he goes to be with the Father and he's in heaven today. We know there's a promise that he will come back, he'll return. But right now, what is Jesus doing? Well, we're told that he's our high priest. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. But he's also our shepherd. And I want to show you this morning, really, that this picture of Jesus being the shepherd and the guardian or the bishop of our souls, that it refers to, is such a wonderful reminder that we have a good shepherd. And we'll see how Jesus refers to himself and God refers to himself as the shepherd, and how really that helps us and gives us hope in this hostile world. We have someone that is watching and caring for us. He cares for our souls, and he will ensure that we not only live out this life, but whatever happens to us in this life, ultimately we will go to be with him. We're secure in that. So let's look at these few verses that we've been studying in the last few weeks. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. I'll read them through. And as I said, we'll just be focusing today on that final verse, verse 25. Peter writes, "For even here ye unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." That's what I want us to look at today, this verse, that The fact that we were sheep going astray and now we have a shepherd and a bishop or a guardian of our souls. Let's pray and then we'll look at it a bit closer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in your word today. We thank you for the wonderful promises that we have in Scripture. And the reminder, Lord, that you are not only the perfect example, the ultimate example, but you were the substitute, the only substitute that could pay for our sin. And we're so thankful that you not only paid for our sin, you set that example in the way that you endured unjust suffering. But now, today, as we remember the fact that you're no longer dead, that you rose from the dead, we're so thankful that because of that, we can today be reminded that you are the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one that is caring for us and ultimately will bring us to the destination that you have for us, to be with you, to be with the Father. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us hope today as we look through this, even in the difficult times that we're going through in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Peter often in this book takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. He reminds us about Jesus' death and his sacrifice on our behalf, but also the resurrection as well. I noticed that as I was looking through 1 Peter, nearly in every chapter there's mention of this. You know, in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, he mentions about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, talking about his death and his resurrection. In a bit later on there, it talks about that that God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. In chapter 3, we read about the fact that Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it talks about that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the spirit, and so he was raised up for the dead. So what we see is we keep coming back, Peter keeps coming back to the cross. He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was necessary, but it doesn't just end with a sacrifice. If Jesus just died and he didn't rise again, and we have mentioned this a few times today even, that if he didn't rise from the dead, then we would have no hope. But of course we have hope because he is the one that conquered the grave. He rose from the dead and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Now that resurrection, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be a resurrection to eternal life. For those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will still face a resurrection, but it will be unto eternal judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. And so Peter is really, again, pointing us to Jesus Christ and really the fact that we, if we're going to live out this life, we need to understand what Christ has done for us and even what he's doing for us right now. Now, in this final part, we notice that Peter talks about sheep and shepherds. And that's a bit unusual. Peter was a fisherman, remember? You'd think he'd be talking about fish and nets and stuff like that. But really, with this, he is remembering the rich imagery that is in the Scriptures. Now, you know, today you maybe haven't had a lot to do with sheep and shepherds and things like that. I know down this way, it's more cattle that we have, and dairy and cattle and things like that. We don't have a lot of sheep. You go further up into the drier parts in the northern parts of Australia, and that you'll see that great amounts of sheep. My experience with sheep has had a little bit because we have our family has a farm down at Coronella, and we had about 50 acres there. And early in the piece, one of the things we did is we had some cattle, but we had some sheep. So we had, I think, about 30 or so sheep. And so I remember as a young guy, in my sort of young days, running around a paddock chasing sheep and trying to round them up and do all those things. And then also, doing things like taking off the lamb's tails. I remember when I was in primary school, I collected all the lamb's tails and I took them for show and tell. And everybody was so like, you know, what's this? And I was like, yeah, well, that was kind of, I found it fascinating anyway. And even got to see, as we had some of our sheep, we slaughtered ourselves, got to see the actual slaughter of a sheep. And that was quite a little bit sort of traumatic as a young one. Like I say, young one, I was probably 10 or 11, something like that. But it also reminds me of when you read in the Scriptures. We read of the lambs being sacrificed, and it just gave me some vivid ideas of that. So, you know, sheep and shepherds are a theme that we see throughout the Bible. You know, it could actually be said that the profession of a shepherd is probably one of the oldest ones on the earth. You know, Adam, You could say he was a gardener. He was told to tend the Garden of Eden. But, you know, Adam and Eve, their first two sons, Cain and Abel, we find it tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, they didn't eat sheep at that stage, but the sheep were used, the wool was used for clothing, and ultimately the sheep were used for sacrifice as well. We know that even from the very beginning when mankind sinned, that there was a sacrifice that was required that would ultimately point to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, the one that would be the Lamb of God. But right from the early days, people kept sheep. They kept them, like I said, for wool and for sacrifice later on for food that they would eat, and there would be that they would have that. We read so many stories of shepherds and sheep. We even remember that Abraham offering, being asked to offer his son up as a sacrifice, and then God intervening and putting a ram or a sheep in its place is again a reminder of the substitute that we see in the scriptures. David, of course, was a shepherd, and we read all of those wonderful psalms. Most of you know Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and it talks about the wonderful things, picturing God as a shepherd. And so God uses the images of sheep both to describe us, and he uses the picture of a shepherd to describe himself or those that he's put in care. And Peter starts off here by saying, "For you were as sheep going astray." Now, sheep are pretty fickle creatures. If you've ever worked with sheep, you'll find that they easily get distracted. They seem to not be, you know, some people say sheep are dumb. I'm sure they're not dumb, but they're obviously, you know, are very distracted and very easily led away. And it's very often easy for one to wander off. I remember even on the farm that we had, you'd often see sometimes one would wander off. And if they had a lot of wool on their back, they would fall over. And if it got wet, they couldn't get back up. And so often we'd have to go out and find a sheep and tip them back up, because if they're on their back for too long, they'll die. And so you'd think things like that. They'd sometimes get caught in things, and they would just have this tendency to wander off. They have sort of known for being distracted, for doing their own thing, and often for getting lost. And I remember, as I said, when we were on the farm and trying to round up even these 30 or 40 sheep that we had, how frustrating it could be when you were trying to get them through into a pen, a little fenced off area, so that you could, you know, do all the things you needed to do to them, to care for them and that. And they'd just start to get in there, and one of them would have this idea, "I'm going this way." And you'd be, and then all of them would go that way. They also tend to follow everyone. And I remember many a time where my dad was yelling, "Go and get them," and we were stupid sheep, and we're all sort of carrying on about it. So they can be very frustrating animals. And the interesting thing here is that Peter uses this idea of us being sheep going astray. Now, when he's doing this, he's actually going back to a prophecy that was written some 700 years before. And we've looked at this a little bit in the last few weeks, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is this wonderful prophecy that really speaks of Jesus Christ. We said that it talks of his suffering, the man of sorrows. It says that he was like a lamb himself. He was, of course, Jesus being God, took on humanity, he being a man, but also talked about the fact that he was like a sheep before the slaughter. I remember when my dad was showing me the first time we went to slaughter a sheep, and the sheep was just quiet. It wasn't screaming and yelling, and had no idea really what was going to happen to it. But it tells us about, again, the idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God, the one that was sacrificed in our place. But it also reminds us here that not only was Jesus the Lamb of God, but we were like the sheep that had gone astray. There's a couple of very interesting sort of parallels here with 1 Peter. And this is what Isaiah says: "All we like sheep have gone astray." Speaking of us, we've turned everyone to his own way. But then it says, "The Lord hath laid on him," laid on who? Laid on Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." And that iniquity is really the idea of going astray. The reality is that, as I said, sheep often wander off and they get lost. And this reminds us that, you know, we were made in the image of God. God created us in his image. God's desire was that we would be with him in relationship, and that we would have this perfect relationship with him forever and ever. But we know, we go back to the account of the Garden of Eden and what happened. Well, mankind chose their own way. He was deceived. Adam chose of his own will, but they both chose to disobey God's commands. And because of that, that brought sin into the world. And so sin is essentially the idea of disobeying God, but also choosing our own way, choosing to want our own way rather than choosing God's way for us. And understand, because God loves us and God is perfect, God's way for us would have been perfect had we obeyed him. But, you know, mankind then turned away, and the rest of human history is all about that. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we bear that sin nature, but we also sin ourselves in the fact that we want our own way. We don't want to follow God. We do things of our own accord, and that also includes things that are against God's law, things that are evil as well. Often people think about sin, as I mentioned, just of all the bad things, and it does include those bad things, but it just includes any desire to live in independence of God rather than in a loving relationship with him. You know, today, that's where we are. We have a world that hates God, the world that is like sheep going astray. We have this tendency just to move away from God. And in fact, we're told that we are, because of our sin, alienated from God. God is our creator, but, you know, we don't have that relationship with him. We are not in relationship with him or perfect relationship with him because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Now, if we stayed that way, if nothing was done about that, then we would face the judgment for sin, which is death, separation, but ultimately eternal separation and eternal judgment. Sheep have a way of being pretty much the idea we talk about, herd mentality. They all follow one another, and you only have to see today how, you know, all these trends and things that people follow and crazes and fads that we all follow each other, and people pretty much, you know, follow and do their own thing. They really have little regard for God. And the problem with that is when you go off and you do your own thing, you fall vulnerable. Vulnerable to the devil. The devil hates God's creation. He was a creation of God, an angel, and yet he hates God's creation. And just as sheep are vulnerable to being attacked as well, if they're not protected, they need someone to come and save them, someone to come and rescue them. And this is where Jesus comes in as the shepherd. God is the shepherd. Now, when we look at in a sheep, like I said, you go to some of the northern parts of Australia, we see these huge flocks of sheep, hundreds of thousands of sheep, and they don't really know each sheep personally. That if one or two get lost, well, that's just, you know, that's just the way it happens. But that's very different from how the Bible looks at sheep and shepherds. You know, in the Middle Eastern time, and we have to kind of take our Western culture and the things that we do here, we have to kind of, if we're going to understand the Bible, we have to look at it was written from a Middle Eastern perspective. It was written from, obviously, centuries ago. And we need to understand that the picture that we have. And today, even, you'll see these things as well, that the shepherd was usually had a small flock, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes between 20 and 200. And the shepherd would know those sheep individually. In fact, he would have such a relationship with them that he could call them by name. They're almost like pets. Now, he knew that they had a purpose. They were going to ultimately, many of them were going to end up meat. But he cared for them, and he would care for them individually. And if a sheep went astray, because often they're in these rocky areas, as you see in this picture, this guy with the sheep up on his shoulder, they would go off and they would find them. And remember when Jesus, we mentioned a few weeks ago, the parable about the, you know, the shepherd going after that, leaving the 99 and going after that one lost sheep. It was very much a picture that they understood. You know, in ancient times, in the Middle Eastern time, a shepherd had great concern for the lost. If a single sheep was lost, the shepherd would go to great lengths to try and find it. Every lamb, every sheep was personally known to the shepherd. And that's the picture that God gives us of himself when it comes to his people. Now, in Ezekiel, it's interesting, God refers to himself as a shepherd, and he's referring to the nation of Israel here. Remember, God called out a group of people, established a nation, Israel, to be a light to the world. His love is for all people, but he chose and put his affection upon the nation of Israel, and they wandered off. Remember, they worshipped false gods. We've been studying through the Kings so many times that God was supposed to be their king. God was the one that they were supposed to worship, but they went off and they followed all the pagan gods of other nations. And God kept bringing judgment. He kept bringing prophets to speak to them, to restore them. And ultimately, through one of these prophets, Ezekiel, he talks about what he's going to do. And he's really looking forward to the Messiah, to what Jesus would do. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. A little later on, he actually says, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey. That passage in Ezekiel 34, there's a lot that he talks about. He actually talks about taking them and bringing them together in one fold. And this is the idea that we have, that God, even in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ, says, I am going to be their shepherd. I'm going to come just as a shepherd would go, find them, rescue them from lost, and save them from being a prey, from being destroyed. I'm going to do that. And then Jesus Christ was the one who actually came. When he came into this world, he fulfilled that. Jesus, being God the Son of God, we know took on humanity, lived in this world, and his whole purpose for coming to this world was to save us, to seek us out. He says that in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he likens himself even to this shepherd, the good shepherd. We know that Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd. He's referred to as the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We see these words that are used in Scripture. Now, notice what he says here, and notice to those who are listening, this would have been a little bit different from what they were used to. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, normally, it was the other way around. The sheep ultimately, yes, the shepherd would care for them, but sooner or later they were going to die. They were going to die either as to be used for sacrifices, or they're going to be died to be used as food, and they would give their life for the sake of the shepherd. That was his profession, that he would care for them, but ultimately they would die. But he says, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. A little further down, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Remember this idea of he knows who they are and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, and even so I know the Father. He's talking about the fact that Jesus, being God and his relationship with God the Father, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. He's referring to you and I, Gentiles. You know, Jesus came into this world firstly to his own, to Israel. He came as a Jew to the nation of Israel. We're told that the Jews, the nation of Israel, rejected him. Right? And then he said, well, I am going to save both Jew and Gentile, those who believe on him. And that's the one sheep, one fold that he's bringing together. So, you know, now he's bringing together one fold in fulfillment of that Ezekiel prophecy. But then he goes on to say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He may take it up again? Well, this is what he says. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down myself. You know, we think of the whole the cross and this time of Easter, and a lot of people say, well, it was just a tragic event. Jesus never meant for it to happen. You know, it just sort of got out of hand. No, that was his exact purpose in coming to this world, and in fact he was the one that laid down his life. Remember so many times it says that, you know, they tried to kill him, they tried to stone him, and he just walked through them, and he went, because his hour had not yet come. And when his hour did come, he willingly laid down his life because in accordance with the Father's commands. And that's what he says here. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus, being God, yes, he's fully man, but he's fully God, laid down his own life and he took it up again. You often say, well, who was it that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, yes, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. God the Spirit, we're told, has raised him again, but he himself rose from the dead. He's the one that took up himself. And so we're reminded here that ultimately we were those sinners, those sheep that were going astray. We are. And Jesus came and he gave his life for the sheep, and then he took that life up again. And because he took that life up again, he is our shepherd. He's the one that can bring us back to God. Just as a shepherd goes off to rescue that lost sheep and to bring them back, this is what Peter actually said. He said, for Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's his purpose, to bring us to God. We are alienated from God. God is our creator, but he's not our heavenly father until we become his child. And God does that through Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, Jesus brings us to God. And it says, it's being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice the resurrection there again. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he made the way for us to come to God. Yes, his sacrifice paid for the sins, but his resurrection made it possible that we, even if we die in this life, will be risen, will be taken to be with him. That's the wonderful promise that we have in him. And Jesus, it says here, going back to 1 Peter, it says that we were sheep going astray, but we were now returned to the shepherd and bishop of his souls. Being returned here doesn't mean that we were at one point on the right path, that we were in relationship with God, but it says because we were always going off the path, we were always straying from God, now Jesus has brought us back into right relationship with God. And notice he says here that he is the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Now this is the only time that we find in the New Testament that these descriptions have been used, that Jesus being the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Now, the term shepherd and bishop, or the term shepherd is also pastor. Pastor and bishop are often terms that we use of men. And the idea here is that they're used of those, you know, who are leaders in the church, who are entrusted to care over a church. But ultimately, he is the chief pastor, he is the chief shepherd, and he is the chief bishop. He is the one that oversees. And this is what we notice in here. Now, just very quickly, I want to show you four areas in the way that Jesus is our shepherd and what he does as a shepherd. The first thing that we know is because Jesus has risen from the dead and because he is our good shepherd, a shepherd leads his flock. And so he leads us and he ultimately will lead us into eternal life. Now, I mentioned we have to kind of get our mindset away from the way that we think about sheep, and I know that when I was on the farm and we were rounding up sheep, what we were often doing is we're getting behind them and we'd get the motorbike or, you know, sort of running behind them and you're going, ah, and you're pushing them along, you're trying to drive the sheep along to a path. That's typically what often happens in this part of the world. But in those times, the idea is the shepherd would lead his flock. He had such a relationship with those sheep. They knew him. They knew that he was their, I guess you'd say, their shepherd, their master, the one that cared for them, that he could walk and they would just follow. They would just follow him. Now, the shepherd would go off and he would find, because in these mountain areas, he had to find areas that had good grass, that, you know, there weren't any poisonous and dangerous weeds, there weren't things that would attack them. And so he would go off and he would find a better pasture. And so as he would do, he would go off and find that. And then he would call the sheep and he would lead them and he would take them to the place where he could feed them and he could protect them and all of those things. And so what we find here, Jesus is the good shepherd in the fact that he has gone before us to the presence of the Father. And he rose from the dead. He's also ascended, we know, and he is indeed preparing a place for us. In fact, that's what he said the night before he went to the cross. He said, I go and I prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now, those of you understand this, is Jesus is actually talking about the fact that he's going to bring us to be with him. Now, whether that to some, that's through death, but we're told that the scripture tells us that he will bring us, even for those who are alive, at the rapture, what we call the rapture, he will take us to be with him. In fact, 1 Thessalonians actually says this. You know, some of the Christians there were worried about, well, what about those who've died, the believers who've died, what happens to them? And he says that, I would not have you ignorant concerning those which are asleep, those who have died now in Christ. They're believers, but they have died, he says, and sorrow as others that even have no hope. Jesus is going to bring us all to be with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, speaking of the resurrection, even those which sleep in Jesus, those believers who've died now, God will bring with him, and he will bring, it says, that we which alive and remain. Paul in his time was anticipating that Christ would take his people out of the world to be with him. We live in that same hope today. That is something that God has promised us, and that's what we await for. I don't know about you, but yes, I know that we could go in death, but I'd rather just go to be with him in the rapture. And I hope that's going to be soon. Certainly, when we see what's going on in the world as the Bible speaks of it, we're certainly living in a time where that could be happen soon. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, the world laughs at this, but you know, this is the promise. The promise is for us who are in Christ, those who are believers, that Jesus will take those, he will take the remaining church out of this world to be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is a comfort to us, a comfort to us that we can look forward, that whether through death or whether through the rapture being taken to be with him, we will be with the Lord. That's the wonderful thing. God, our good shepherd, Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us. He's the one that has already gone before us, and he will actually lead us to be with him. That's the wonderful promise. The second thing we notice is that a shepherd also guards. And this Jesus, as our good shepherd, guards us. Now, as we said, there's many dangers along the way for sheep. Sheep are fairly, you know, sheep, they're rather helpless creatures. They're not an animal of prey. And so all these other animals that want to kill them, be it a lion, and in this case they had lions and bears and wolves and things and dogs, and they had people sometimes that wanted to steal them. They're very vulnerable. And you and I have to understand that, you know, even though, you know, we live in this life, we feel often very vulnerable by the world around us. It's trying to attack us, trying to, in some ways, even discourage us. But what Jesus wants us to know is that we are secure in him. Just as the shepherd would protect and would protect his flock from any dangers, Jesus has promised us that he has and is protecting us. And this gives us the understanding of what we call eternal security. You and I, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, you don't have to worry about, I wonder, well, what happens, you know, is there something that could cause me not to be saved? You know, you might say, you know, something that could take away my salvation. Well, Jesus Christ reminds us that because he is the good shepherd and he is the ultimate shepherd, he's the one that protects us. And in John chapter 10, he mentions this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, referring to those who those are believers, and I give to them eternal life. And here's the best part, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What he's saying is, I'm holding on to you. You might think at times, like, I don't know if I can hold on to God. Well, don't. He's holding on to you. In fact, he says here, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. He even goes on to say, my Father, talking about the Father in heaven, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you've got the hand of Jesus holding you. You've got the hand of the Father holding you. You in both of their hands. He actually says, I and my Father are one. I remember it was this week about, was it 2020, 3 years ago, that Brother Brian Seney, some of you know, he was a real loved one in this church, and he went to be with the Lord through cancer, and that was a sad time. But, you know, before he died, he was talking to me and pointing out this was a verse he had in his Bible, and I love the way he said he'd underlined the fact that it was Jesus' hand and his Father's hand, and he wrote beside it, two hands holding me. And let's face it, you've got those two hands holding you. No matter what happens to you, you know that you are secure. And that's the reminder here that Jesus gives us. He is the shepherd that guards us, that protects us. When it says he's the bishop of our souls, he's the overseer of our souls. He's the one that guarantees that we will go to be with the Father. In fact, Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through this whole list. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What he's saying here is it's like everybody's out to get us. It feels that way. But actually what he says here, but nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That pretty much covers everything. Well, it does cover everything. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I should know that we are secure in Jesus Christ. Paul says that for which cause I also suffer these things. Paul went through suffering, we go through suffering, and yet we are persuaded and believe that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. What have you committed to Jesus Christ? Myself, my eternal life. Jesus, I'm trusting in you to rescue me, to save me. I'm not trusting in all the things that I can do. I'm not trusting in someone else. I'm trusting in you. And he says, he'll keep that which I've committed to him until that day. What day? The day I go to be with him. The day in which I am in his presence. Jesus, as our good shepherd, leads us, he guards us, and then also we know that he feeds us. And one of the things that shepherds did is they would also, as I said, find a good place with good food for them. You know, they're going to find things that would be eaten, that would give them nourishment. Now, as Peter's writing this, and he's thinking about the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, he's the one that keeps us and guards us and even, you could say, restores us to himself, I'm sure there's something that goes back in his mind, because you've got to remember Peter was as a sheep as well, and he was one that went astray. We know the story of Peter. We know the story that even the very night of Jesus being arrested, he denied Jesus. He denied that he ever knew him. And only moments before that, he was saying, I'm going to fight for you, Jesus. I'm going to do it. Don't worry. I'll take care of you. I'll be, as it were, your shepherd. And what he realized is he couldn't even do that, and faced by a little slave girl that comes to says, surely you know him. No, I didn't know him. And he denies Jesus Christ. But the good thing is that after the resurrection, Jesus actually goes back to him and he actually says to him, Peter, do you love me? You know, three times Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus says three times to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He says, you know I love you. What did he say? He said, then feed my sheep. I am the shepherd. You're going to be my under-shepherd. You're going to be the one that feeds the sheep. And as he's writing this, he's actually writing the words, and he's no doubt thinking about the way in which Jesus is to be, he as the shepherd appointed him to be a shepherd. And we know that later in this letter, and we won't really cover it much now, but he says that Peter is actually saying, feed the flock of God, that shepherd the flock or pastor the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. That word oversight is the same word for bishop. So he's again saying, he's instructing church leaders here, you are to shepherd the flock of God, you're to oversee them, and you're to do that not as, oh, this is just a job I do. No, you're to do it with a ready mind. In fact, you are to be an example to the flock. And Peter is an example to us. He's an example of God's hope. He's an example of really of pointing us to the dependence upon the shepherd. And he actually goes on to say that Jesus is the chief shepherd. So we're thankful, you know, in churches, and I'm thankful that, you know, that I've had people who've pastored and shepherded me. And as if you're a regular at this church and, you know, then I have the privilege to be your pastor. But I'm not the pastor. God is, Jesus Christ is the pastor. He's the chief shepherd. I'm just acting under his instructions. I'm just caring for those that he ultimately cares for. And that's what we're reminded of here. And we do that and we feed through what? Through the word of God. That is how we get fed. We get fed through the word of God because it's the spirit of God. This is God's word. We don't get fed through all sorts of entertainment. Don't get fed through all these other things that people often do in churches. In reality, it's the Word of God. It's understanding the Word of God. Yes, we relate to one another through the Word of God. And it's as a pastor, that's how I care. That's how I care for you, is that, as you know, I care for you, but I do through teaching and preaching the Word of God. And for you, you should love the fact that you have the Word of God. That is your food. That is better than any grass that a sheep can eat. There's better than any meal that we could have. And we should cherish the Word of God and also cherish the fact that we have those that can teach it to us as well. Well, finally, we notice he doesn't just lead us, guard us, and feed us. Lastly, I just notice that he guides us as well. A good shepherd is one that guides the sheep. He actually cares for them and helps them to get to their destination. And for us, if we have Jesus as our good shepherd, we know that we can live confidently in this life. And even though, as a now a believer, we still have this tendency to go astray from time to time. You know that, you know. Here you are, you're going along, you're wanting to follow, you're wanting to obey God, but as we sing in one of the hymns, prone to wander. Often we have this time that we're prone to wander. Well, we know that Jesus is the one that is not only with us through all of this. He's promised his presence with us. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit, but he also guides us as well. Think of that wonderful Psalm 23, that reminds us that, you know, when we're going through struggles, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You and I, even though we're going to go through, you might be going through right now some real struggles, some horrendous things. You might be facing, difficulties financially. We know that many of the health, marriage issues, whatever things that you are facing right now, know that God is with you. Know that Jesus is with you. And it says there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if you know what a shepherd, he would carry a rod and a staff, and one was a sort of a shorter one. One often was used and they were actually used to keep the sheep on path. You know, one would be something to pull them back onto path. You've seen those shepherds' crooks, the ones with the things, and sometimes to pull the sheep back on the path. The rod was sometimes to give them a little swat to say, no, you need to stay on the right path. And that's what God does in our lives. You know, God, you know, the fact is that there are times when we go through struggles. There's times when even we need to be corrected. And God uses his gentle, loving hand as the shepherd to correct us, to keep us on the right path, that we would, the right path being one in obedience to him. And as we're reminded here in Hebrews 13, and we often have this as our end of, you know, what we call our closing verse for some of our services. Then the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. See, he's the great shepherd through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's brought him back from the dead. Now, what does Jesus do right now? He continues to mature us, to make us perfect in every good work to do his will. We're not saved by our good works. You know, there's no amount of good works we can do to save us. But when Jesus saves us, he wants us to do good. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be obedient in him to the will of the Father, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. How do we do that? You know, I have to admit, so many times I mess up. You know, I want to please God. God's given me a desire to please him. And yet, you know, practically, sometimes I do mess up. But, you know, this is what God does. God lovingly corrects. He brings us back on path. You know, sometimes he does it with goodness. Sometimes he does it with a bit of harshness in our life. And he does that, and he brings us, again, knowing this is not about us somehow keeping our eternal life. That's already secure. It's about keeping us on a path that is directed and focused towards him. And ultimately, it's for his glory forever and ever. And so you and I, if we want to, as we go through this life, we know that we have a shepherd that cares for us. He leads us. And ultimately, he will direct us in the path, the way of following him, of trusting in him and depending upon him. And this is the reminder of that today. Now, we've said that all of this is in the context of suffering and submission. You and I need to learn to just submit to the will of God. And if sometimes that means suffering, we know that we can entrust ourselves to God. Peter's going to have a whole lot more to say about that. Just as a final point here today, you know, Jesus as the good shepherd is inviting you. Now, I don't know today, you know, maybe you all know Christ personally. You've trusted in Christ as your salvation, but the reality here is you, maybe those, some of the watching today, are not sure about that. Well, here's what Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He is inviting. He says, follow me. He says, come to me. Not just follow me in example, but follow me in relationship, in the fact that I have paid the price for your sin. I have come to seek and to save and to rescue you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the promise of Scripture. And Jesus' invitation today is to come to him, to come to him. And he is our good shepherd. He will safely bring us home. What a wonderful reminder today of Jesus being our shepherd and the way that he cares for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, reminding us of the fact that you have sent your Son Jesus not only to be our example, not only to be our substitute, and we're so thankful for those things, but Lord, we're thankful that even now he is our shepherd. He's the one that's leading and guiding us. He's the one that's protecting us and ensuring that we will be with you. And so I thank you for the reminder that we have in Scripture, but also the reminder each day. Lord, help us as sheep. Lord, we know even as believers, we have our tendency to wander off on different ways, try to want to do our own thing. But Lord, we know that you are working in our lives. You've given us the now, because of our new life in you, you've given us the means to be able to obey and follow you. And I pray as your sheep right now, we will follow you. And Lord, I pray that if there's any that don't know you, Lord, as Saviour, Lord, that I pray that they would just understand that there's nothing, as a sheep is helpless, cannot save itself, Lord, to know that you alone are the way of salvation and that all we need is to trust in you, our good shepherd. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.